Thank you very much, and delight to be with you, and so grateful to be away and be with you. Well, we talk about God's grace, the basis of our salvation, and the foundation of the Christian life. I want to this today sort of set a framework for really practically what does it mean to be live under grace. I want to set a framework, and then after there's a plan, a framework, and then the next 6 months I'll be talking about themes around the goodness of God. And then I'll return to this. I will try to put a lot of concrete concepts around this framework that we paint here today. So hopefully that'll be clear as we develop. So we certainly want the very best for you in every way in your life, and certainly if you seek to live before God and want to be holy before Him in your attitude, your actions, your thoughts, your words, you must understand what it means to have this glorious framework of living under the grace of God. It's the basis for our salvation. Certainly when you think of God's grace being the basis of our salvation, you certainly would think of Ephesians 2:8 and 9 being the most. Certainly nothing could say it more clearly than that. For by grace we've been saved through faith. That glory, not as a result of works, that any man should boast. It is a miracle that a person can understand that. Just a dear friend, just having some fellowship with him last night, my family being away, they didn't get in until 1 o'clock last night or whatever. You know, they drove back, and so I'd had to be in bed a little before that. I knew when they got in, so I said hello, but I went back to bed. I got up early this morning. But anyhow, God is a dear friend. He's a dear lady that he's befriended. She's a widow, has a hard lot, but she doesn't understand the. But he did ask her. He asked me to pray, just pray that she'll really go through the Gospel of John with me. So she agreed to do that. So you know, it's so clear, but yet it's a miracle of God if you understand that. That religious message is different than every other religious message in the world. It distinguishes it from every other cult, every other religion. God's grace, God doing something for us we don't deserve. So Ephesians 2:8 and 9 may be the most well-known, but it's abundantly all throughout the Bible, so clear. Just turn to the book of Romans, just to reiterate God's grace being the basis of our salvation. I like Romans 3:24 when he says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Being justified as a gift. That word, the Greek word that's translated as a gift. Let me just tell you a couple of other non-theological places it's used to give you a flavor of it. Being justified as a gift through his grace. It's used there in John 15 of they hated Jesus without a cause. So he justified us as a gift. He justified us. There was no cause in us to justify. No cause. It was by his grace. It's a gift. It's a gift. As they hated Jesus without a cause, God justified you without a cause. It's in another place where Paul is writing to the Thessalonian in regard to a church discipline matter, people that were living irresponsible, saying the Lord's going to come, and they refused to work. He said, you know, the example I set before you when I was with you, I did not get any man's food without paying for it. So it's that same Greek word here as a gift that's translated there, without paying. So God justified you. You didn't pay for it. It was free. You didn't pay for it. Now somebody paid for it. Jesus paid for it. That's why he says through the redemption that's in Christ. So Jesus paid for it greatly, as we'll celebrate in the Lord's table. But you didn't pay for it. There's not enough. There's nothing you could have. You could work all your life, and what? You couldn't pay for it. So look at Romans 4, what he says there in verses 4 and 5. He says, now to the one who works, his wage is credited, is not credited as a favor, but what is due. The one who works, you want to relate to God on the basis of works, you get what you've earned. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So you operate before God on the basis of what you've earned or on the basis of what Christ has earned for you? Look at chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, and we could go throughout the Bible, and I will try to end here with regard to this particular point, but it says, Romans 11, 5 and 6, in the same way, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you in some shape, form, or fashion even made a tiny contribution to it, it wouldn't be the grace of God. So God's grace is the basis for your salvation. It's the basis for your salvation. It's like I write about a story, and I'll just fictitious story, but a true at the same time. The man who dies and goes to heaven, and always, you know, when the man and God goes to heaven, always the one who meets him at the pearly gates is Peter. And Peter meets him this time too, and he wants to lay, look, I want you to know how it works. Here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me the good things you've done, I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it is. When you reach 100 points, you're in. Okay, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, never cheated on her, even in my heart. That's wonderful. That's worth 3 points. 3 points. Well, I attended church all my life, supported this ministry by tithe and service. Terrific. That's worth 1 point. 1 point, I started a soup kitchen in my city, and I worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic. It's good for 2 more points. 2 points, the man cries. At this rate, the only way I can get to heaven is by the grace of God. Bingo, 100 points come right in. Well, that's how it's worked. There is one way. God wants to give it to you as a gift. And you know, if God has opened your eyes for that, you could not possibly thank him enough and praise him enough. I remember what it was like. I grew up in a denominational church full of a lot of wonderful people. Perhaps people my parents' age may have knew the Lord, but they didn't know how to maybe translate it down. But I remember a Sunday school teacher, and we were his question to the class. I think it was fourth grade or fifth grade or something. And he said, if you could just have one wish, what would it be? I knew instantly what came to my mind. It was eternal life. But people, what we're sharing was just totally different than that, so I didn't share it. But I remember at the end, the Sunday school teacher, what he shared. He said, boy, my wish would be eternal life. We left it there. It was a wish. It was not something you could know. And so it was, but I praise God for that crusade there in the local football stadium and at 13, understanding for the first time, you know, that God wanted to give me that gift of salvation. Well, I hope you'll never get over that. Never get over that. And as we talk about it being the foundation for the Christian life, you see what God's given you as a gift. You'll see that you need to what? You need to preach the gospel. Now, I want to tell you, this idea, okay, remember what you memorized there in Romans 5, 1 and 2. It says that you've been justified and you have a standing in God's grace. A standing in God's grace. You stand in God's grace, in this grace in which you stand. Now, and I want to talk about this a little bit, then I'll talk about the 4 things that flow under that. But the you stand in God's grace. It's like the individual. I remember the preacher from Wales who shared. He said there was this sort of pathetic man. He was a beggar. He lived on the street. He didn't know where he'd get his next meal. He lived in rags, but he lived right outside a royal palace. And there, as he could see him, a pathetic man on the street, a miserable beggar, but he saw the banqueting, he saw the feasting, he saw the festivity, he saw the abundant provisions, and he was on the outside. But one day the prince, the son of the king, came down and took his hand and says, you know, we want to get you out of those rags. We want to put royal clothes on you. And I'm going to introduce you to my father. And from now on, you have his permanent, unadulterated favor. And all the access to him. Well, you stand in God's grace. And I remember that dear preacher driving that point home, standing in God's grace. I remember him saying, do you live like the miserable beggar on the street outside when you're truly the son or daughter of a heavenly king? I remember him saying, the masses of people are outside the Christian church, humanly speaking, because we're representing the Christian life so poorly. We're living as if what? We're the pathetic man on the street outside. Now, that's what I deserve. But see, God doesn't want, see, it's not humility to be afraid to agree with what God has said about you. That's not humility. I remember, perhaps I've told you, that dear, precious girl, I remember I had my, I think it was my either first or second year, I think the year was 1981, and she literally struggled to say, I remember she was from Arkansas, Rogers, Arkansas, she struggled to say God loves me, because in her mind, by saying that, it was almost somehow she deserved that, and she was so aware of her not deserving that. But see, that really, as sweet as that person was, that was really pride. Oh, what a joy it was. I think it was 4 years ago that a dear student came to us from China. And he said, maybe I've told you this. This brought such joy to me. He said, do you remember so-and-so? And he mentioned this person. The person's name was Jennifer. And I know her maiden name was Crafton. But then he said her maiden name because he said her married name. And she had, I think, 8 children there. Because she and her husband there were over a particular ministry to children in a school, and she talked about how he talked about how she said greetings and how she was doing so wonderfully, and oh, what joy that brought. You know, may God, we don't deserve it, but you know, I tell you today, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're not the miserable man on the street outside. You're what? You are the son and daughter of a heavenly King. And you come to Him, the God of all grace. It's impossible as you humble yourself to ask Him for too much. You are the sons and daughters of a heavenly King. Now, not only do you stand in God's grace, but as you look at the last part of Romans 5, I know you memorized Romans 5, 1 and 2 there. If you look at, not only do you stand in God's grace, Romans 5, 2, but also, you live under the reign of grace. You'll see there in verse 21, you'll see two kings reigning. There's the reign of sin. Sin reigned in death. And then there's the reign of grace. Grace would reign through Christ Jesus. The grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, the believer no longer lives under the reign of sin. He lives under the reign of grace. And that's a message in itself that we'll develop at a later time. But here's the idea. You live under the reign of grace. That's why he says in Romans 6, 14, sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law. You're not under law, but you're under grace. So what does it mean to live under the reign of grace? What does it mean to be under grace? I want to give you a fourfold answer to that. And like I say, after we develop this concept of the goodness of God as a foundation, then we will much more explore each aspect of this idea of being under the grace of God. Now, the first aspect, it's the most foundational, but there's four aspects of it. The first is what? Being under God's grace, living under the reign of grace, is knowing acceptance by grace, knowing your acceptance by grace. Acceptance by grace. You haven't been justified by faith. We have peace with God. So you are accepted by God's grace. Accepted by God's grace. I say to the absolute glory of God and inadequate to really represent even what I saw God do last week in a precious group of students. Had two glorious weeks. You know, there were two sets of different students. The first week was so wonderful from the beginning, but it was like God came among us even in that week, and people were free. When you felt there was just a oneness and a freedom to share the innermost burden of a heart. And that was glorious to experience that. Now, it was a smaller class the first week. I knew this week was going to be a bigger class this last week. And so, you can't snap your fingers and make that happen with one other person, but with a little bit bigger group. But you know, this last week, sort of the breakthrough came early in the week. You know, you meet a half day Monday and all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, half day Friday. Well, the starting the class one day, a dear individual, you know, such a conglomeration of people too. I mean, this individual was he was from India. He lives in the States. He's a very gifted man. Already has several degrees, an MBA, an engineering degree, and And but you know, he said, you know, he says, I've been just problem sleeping. I'm just, there's just some deep fear in my soul, you know. And then this other pastor from, inner city pastor from Detroit, who's over, also over the chaplains to the police in Detroit. He has 66 chaplains under him as well. Now this guy has a glorious testimony, how God so gloriously, I mean, just saved him from real, a life of drugs, and just a glorious deliverance testimony. But here, he shared, he says, you know, boy, I know you've asked us to memorize this scripture and these, but he says, I just can't get my thinking. I'm just so in a fog. I'm just under great spiritual pressure. And so it was almost like those were the spokesmen of that morning. I said, you know, we need God to meet us at that deep level. We need God underneath. See, when you have gifts, when you have things, all of us can hide that all our life. All of us know how to cope. And this is what that person's done all his life. And you know, it was the next morning where this individual came and said, I've got a church. And I'm saying things in, but protect their identity of the highest degree of respect for these precious, precious people. But the, this person was saying, could I just share with you about I need just your opinion about a church discipline case. And I said, sure. I said, you know what? Why don't you just sort of share it? And there's a lot of wisdom in this class. And so the person said, okay. As she shared, it was a, you know, she got counsel. And it's like God's people sort of spoke from one voice. And then she said, you know, I'm talking about myself. And she says, before even the conversation, and she says, I've already emailed my pastor and asked him for forgiveness. Got an email yesterday of how she said, I knew I needed to go face to face and ask forgiveness. The vulnerability of that, and that began a greater breakthrough. You know what? A dear guy, now, only you don't do that unless you know what? You feel accepted. There's an urge in all of our life to always put our best foot forward, you know. Because we it's not like something you can confess away. God meant in our heart we want to be what? Accepted. We want to be accepted. But, you know, God wants you to know acceptance from somebody who knows everything about you. Not because what he's seen your bad side and your good side. And he wants you to know accepted. He doesn't want you wondering around, boy, what if I get found out? You know. Well, what a glorious story, and I can't even begin to tell it. This individual was from an African nation, one of the most persecuted nations, and he was in some sort of religious church that had some brand of Christendom on it, but he didn't know Christ, but he came to know Christ. And he was disowned by his parents and disowned, and he talked about the escape from that country and the and then three other countries and in prison three times, and it's how God got him to America. And he's getting married in June 27th. And we had him bring his fiance in one day, this dear African. And what a precious guy. And, you know, he made a believer out of me. He has a burden to start a church and a university in his home country. Now, how can he do that? You know, but him telling me his pilgrimage, I said, I wouldn't doubt anything God can do through you. So anyhow, acceptance. That's what I yearn. You know, there was a oneness and that's what I desire. Let me just read some thoughts that maybe in some way. See, you know the gospel. And there are times as a believer you need to preach the gospel to yourself. Don't work yourself back to God. Rest in what? God, you'll never deserve it. The grace he wants to give you. Just a few. This dear, I remember a number of years ago reading this from a commentator on the book of Romans saying, just digest this and prepare you to take the Lord's table. The believer is not on probation. He has been accepted in Christ. Don't live as if you're on probation. You know, see, you have something far better than Adam lost. Adam lived in paradise. But you know what? He could lose it. You see, when God justifies you, I know there's the promised paradise you have looking for, but you can't lose your position. You're not on probation. You've been accepted. To believe and to commit to be loved while unworthy is a great secret. I don't deserve to be loved. I don't deserve. And you know what? There's nothing I can do to all my life. You know, I'm indebted to what we celebrate at the Lord's table. He shed his blood to earn every blessing of heaven for me and for you. The believer can expect to be blessed, though he realizes more and more his lack of worth. The believer can testify of God's goodness at all times. The believer can rely on God's chastening hand as a mark of his kindness. Well, I go on to read, to be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. See, who are you trusting? You know, if I were to say, how many of you know the exact moment that you were saved? Some of you would probably be able to say the exact moment. Some of you may not be sure the exact moment. You know what? Can both people be absolutely sure of their salvation? Yes. Because you see, here's the key. Where is your trust at this moment for your salvation? Is it in Jesus and Jesus alone for what he's done? You say, some of you know, oh boy, I know the exact time my faith slipped up there. Others saying, you know, I don't maybe not know the exact time, but I know it's there now, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. To be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. See, don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself in any way. Don't trust yourself to finish well. Don't trust yourself to be able to what? Empower to what? Fulfill your marriage vows and be a godly husband, godly son or daughter, godly wife. Trust Christ. Trust Christ, Christ alone. To be proud is to be blind, for we have no standing before God in ourselves. We have no standing before God in ourselves. Real devotion arrives not from man's will to show it, but from the discovery that blessing has been received from God while we were yet unworthy and undevoted to him. He set his love upon you when you were his enemy. He set his love upon you when you were a sinner. He set his love upon you when you were ungodly. He set his love upon you when you were helpless. All of that, Romans 5. And that's not just something to share to an unbeliever. It is something to experience every day. And that's the only reality that will come about our life to share with an unbeliever when they see a group of people experiencing it. See, when they see God's people loaded with guilt, could they believe a gospel that can deliver you from guilt? It is true that, in all fairness, that's why you need the gospel. You know, there's scientific research, almost groundbreaking thing, that, I can't neurologically explain this, I couldn't even give you the exact terms, but for an unbeliever, there's a part of their brain in which they evaluate the activities of others. And in regard to evaluating the activities of themselves, there's a different part of the brain that they use. There is a study that shows this. So you can see how they can be appalled with some sin, and yet be hypocritical at the same time. But this says for religious people, I think the study says, that they use the same part of their brain to evaluate the activities of others and evaluate themselves. So you see, a believer does feel their sin. Even as a person grows and you become more acquainted with righteousness, you are much more aware, I would certainly say, of the sinner that I am. I'm much more aware of my indebtedness. That's why God allows us to celebrate the table. You should love the blood of Jesus far more today than when you were first saved. You should be far more aware of the sinner you are today than when you were first saved. So, acceptance. Acceptance, you see, God wants us to know this, where there, as we celebrate the table, at Calvary, mercy there was great, and grace was free, even as we sung about this morning. This grace, you see, the revival that God needs to do among his people. You know, when people, a social outcast, could come to Jesus, because he saw something in Jesus, the leper. He had no human hope. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Move with compassion, he says, I'm willing. A racial outcast, the Samaritan woman, who had an immoral background, she found something in Jesus. A political outcast, the tax collector, hated and despised by the Jewish people. Oh, it's, see, it is brokenness that enables us to what? See what Christ has done for us. It is not something you've earned. You know, when our eyes, you know, think, if you have been spared from things, if you have been spared, praise God and worship God and bless God. And it's because of the in sovereignty of the grace that what? You know, as these some testimonies were shared last week about that dear, precious pastor who had been just delivered from everything you could be delivered from. But, you know, there was also an individual in that class that I'd had his father for many, and who had graduated, both from Texas, and they came up here for modulars, you know, one of those one-week classes. And the now that, his father had been, has probably pastored 40 years now and graduated, but that, also his son there, this was his last class. He loves his father, loves him, you know, he says, I thank God for the testimony I have. I don't have those things. I wasn't in drugs. You know, that, and that person that was, he said, you know, that's maybe the greater testimony. But thank God for that. But realize it is the grace of God. See, it's you don't earn that. You know, you may have a fine, well-natured dog who has it what? He has it. Abused alcohol, he hasn't smoked, he's sort of harmless or whatever, but you know, he doesn't deserve the grace of God. And so, so God may in his great grace spared you from those things, and you praise God and you worship God for that. But you know what, if all you ever did was think one wrong thought, God is perfectly just in sentencing you to hell forever. And for all eternity, you could say, God, you've done what is right. Well, the acceptance, that basis, I want you to know that. I want you to know that, and that's not because what? Boy, I'm accepted because what? Some people don't know some of the things I've done. You know, there's somebody who knows everything you've done, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever felt. And we're sort of, boy, if there was somebody in this room that knew everything I'd ever thought, ever said, or ever done, I think we would be absolutely flattered if they would stay in the same room with us. Of course, there is somebody in the room that knows everything you've ever thought, said, and done. And you know what? He yearns to be intimate with you. He yearns to be intimate with you. He loves you. He delights in you. And he wants you to know that in the depth of your being, and your life is changed when you know that. Well, that's the first aspect of being under the reign of grace, being under grace, knowing that you are accepted by God's grace. And we will hammer that home in 6 months, talking several messages about that concept. How do I know I'm really resting in that? How do I know I'm resting in that acceptance? It's glorious. It's wonderful. I've needed this so deeply in my own soul. I thank God. You know, you may have had that. You may not have had that. You know, but I can't say my father was a godly, godly man. He died even in early life. He was 52. I was 24. But, you know, I can say my father did profoundly accept me. That was just it. Now, my mother, I got discipline from, and duty, and that profoundly infected me. I'm so grateful for the, you know, when you get a double barrel shotgun, both barrels weren't the same, you know. I thank God. Well, whatever God wants to what, you say, I mean, you know, this, I appreciate it, just the work God was doing. You know, when this dear brother, you know, getting in touch, you said, you know, he says, why is it that I fear man so, you know? Now, here was a guy who basically, he says, I fear if I find somebody sort of, since somebody's sort of smarter than me, I sort of, you know. Now, he probably is the smartest person, but when you live by comparison, you're never going to win. He talked about the struggle. I mean, that was just so precious. He says, maybe it goes back to maybe I felt shame for my parent. My father would even discipline me and even sometimes spank me, even in high school. And the shame. But, you know, to get in touch with that. And then when we prayed, praying for his heart for his mom and dad, breaking through no bitterness. See, that's the wonderful grace of God, the acceptance. That's the profound acceptance that God wants his people to know. God wants his people to what? Experience the gospel. It is glorious. It is wonderful. Yes, a leper found hope in that. A religious outcast found hope in that. A political outcast found hope in that. A social outcast found hope in that. And you know, so there's hope for you and me. Well, the other thing, he said four things about being under God's grace. Acceptance by God's grace. Also, that's why I had you read those various scriptures, and thank you so much for how you did that. But you know, in the Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning that grace might abound? See, a person that understands what you're saying, you say, wow, you mean you are totally, absolutely, completely accepted by God's grace? It doesn't depend upon you at all? Yes, that's true. And the person that doesn't understands that in their mind, not in their life, they say this, that's a dangerous message. That's a very dangerous message. That doesn't put any pressure upon one to live a godly life. And so, and he says, well, part of being under God's grace is what? God's grace is what made you a new person. He says it in the phrase, you've died to sin. You're not under law, you're under grace, that sin shall not master over you. So the idea of the authority to live a new life, that's a part of being under God's grace. That's a part of being under God's grace. So acceptance, authority. The third thing, as you read there, we'll develop it just a little bit, but much more later in the series that will follow in a few months, is what? 1 Corinthians 15:10, which you well know, is what? It's the grace is talking about what? God graciously motivates and enablement. Motivation and enablement comes from God's grace. Yes, he accepts us by God's grace. He gives the authority to live a new life, Romans 6, by God's grace. But also he motivates. He said, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, not worthy to be an apostle, least of all the apostles, but I labored more than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. See, he says the grace was the foundation of his labor. That's what you need, the grace of God to motivate you and empower you. That's what keeps you going. That's what keeps you going. That is good news. That is wonderful news. There's nothing you're in by yourself. Nothing you're in by yourself. You need this for every area of life. Do you need grace to relate to people? Yes. Motivation and power to be a good friend, to be a good father, to be a good husband, to be a good wife, to be a good mother, to be a good child. All of those things. See, every aspect of the Christian life is God's grace. To motivate us and empower us, you know, that this was so freeing to me. I never get over the wonder of it. See, if God just told me what to do, and he has every right in the world, and I bought into that, he has every right in the world to tell me whatever to do, and I ought to do it, and what it ultimately is for my best. But if he just told me what to do, and he did not give me the motivation and power to do it, how could I love that God? How could I love that God? He'd be a monster in the sky. I mean, there are times in your life you'll say, you know what? I'm just sort of tired of trying to be good. And you do get tired of trying to be good. I'm just tired of trying to have the right attitude. And you do. You know what? That's true. If you're honest with yourself, you'll certainly feel that many, many times. But you know, you say, Lord, I'm not even sure I want to get up. I'm not even sure I feel like being godly today. Apostle Paul felt all of that. But how did he do it? He said, I depended upon what? The grace of God. Now, that wasn't just a theological buzzword. It wasn't just a sweet thing to say. It was something he felt deeply, he experienced, and he wants you to experience it. It's what? I trusted God to give me the motivation when I didn't have it. I trusted God to give me the empowerment to do it. You see, there are individuals that are hard to love. People are sweet like you and kind and loving. That's not the biggest challenge. But there are individuals that what? That have malice towards you. There are individuals, you know, you need the grace of God to love those, do you not? It's certainly the wisdom and discernment of what that love is to look like as well. But that is the grace of God. Timothy, he didn't feel adequate to have that enormous administrative responsibility there at Ephesus. But Paul turned to him. He says, you know what, Timothy? Be strong in God's grace. Be strong. He wasn't giving him a theological pep talk. That was very real. Timothy struggled with fear. But he says, you know what? I understand that. But you can trust God, whatever he calls you to do, to give you the motivation and power to do it. You know, if you digest that, that is incredibly takes, you know, fears that God will never, ever, ever, ever ask you to do something that you cannot trust him to give you the motivation and the power to do it. You know, just talking to an individual the other day, as a person called me, and this individual longs to go to the mission field. And he says, would you just talk to my wife here on the phone just for a moment? He says, you know, it's a great fear. And she said, you know, well, He says, it's not that I necessarily am unwilling to die for Christ, because he wants to go to a hard country, Muslim country. It's just like I sort of don't want to get tortured. And I said, you know, anybody thinks that. Anybody. That's nothing. But here's what you trust God for. Is okay, if God, you call me to do that, God, you'll give me the grace. And I've never experienced that grace. I read about individuals who have greatly suffered and things, and I've never had to experience that grace. That's maybe not really the grace I need today or the grace you need today, but if when I need it, God will give it. And so you don't live in dread. I shared that with her. Deliver me from the dread of the enemy. I love that psalm, Psalm 64:1. Deliver me. If there's a spirit of dread, you need to be delivered from that. You just know what? If God calls you to do something, God's grace will be there. His grace will be there. His grace will be there. So in every area of life, you need God's grace. There's the grace of prayer. Zechariah says, I will pour out the grace of prayer and supplication. Christian life's not something you can drum up. It's God can motivate you and empower you to pray. There's the grace of faith. Acts 18:27, they believed through grace. God motivates you, empowers you to believe. I live in a world of doubt. There's sometimes we're living our life and boy, we're living by unbelief. I need the grace of God to motivate me and empower me to believe. The grace of giving. 2 Corinthians, I want you to know the grace that happened to the churches of Macedonia. They gave of their own accord. They begged us for the privilege of being able to give. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. The motivation and power to give. The grace of suffering. It has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. See, the grace of suffering. As you see these martyrs, you know, they don't have frowns on their faces. I mean, a lack of wisdom I can see now, but as a father, even of young children, I would read them, you know, those voice of the martyrs. My idea was they needed to see, maybe I've told you before, that, hey, these people, this stuff is so worth it, the people give their lives for it. And so I had good intentions, but, you know, to the little bitty mind, that just wasn't, you know, oh, daddy, I don't know if I want to believe. You know, just get cut up and blown up. And so, you know, that wasn't probably the wisdom to do that. But God does give the grace of suffering, every aspect of life. Paul's talked his own ministry. He says, grace has been given to me, talking about his ministry in Galatians 2:9. He's made me a minister according to God's grace, Ephesians 3. Grace has been given to me, the least of all the saints, he says, to preach the unfathomable riches of grace. So every aspect, even your own spiritual gifts and the operation of your spiritual gift is called grace. As each one has received a special gift, employed in serving others as a good steward of the grace of God, Peter says. So every aspect. So there's the acceptance by God's grace. There's the authority to live a new life, and all of these need to be hammered out and fleshed out. There's the enablement by God's grace, and there's also the cleansing by God's grace. That's why I had you read the 1 John 1:7. It's as you walk in the light, as he is in the light, he offers you gracious cleansing. If there's anything in your life, if you search your soul, God wants you to leave here knowing that you are in agreement with him. He wants you to leave here knowing that you're clean. Now, there's only one way to do it, and that's what? It takes what? Be broken before him and say, I'm going to walk in the light. Walk open, honest, transparent before God. I'm not going to cover any sin. He who covers his sin will not prosper. If there's anything you're covering, if there's any lack of agreement between you and God, if you're resisting that grace. Open yourself up. Let him be gracious to you. You don't deserve it. But the blood of Jesus wants to continually cleanse you from all sin. Now, those four aspects, acceptance, authority, and motivation, enablement, and cleansing, those, to me, that's a grid of what it means to what? Live under God's grace. Now, when Paul says, and I say this in closing here, when Paul says there in Galatians 5, he says, you know, it's the whole book of Galatians, he says, you know, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore stand fast in your freedom. And then he says, I'm concerned for you that you may have fallen from grace. Now, he's not talking about losing your salvation, but what he's talking about is that what? You've forgotten that what? You're accepted, and because of the false teachers, the Judaizers there, they're saying, you know, believing in Christ, that's a wonderful thing. That's a great first step. But if you want to really be accepted and be justified, you got to what? Got to keep the law. And so they're trying to earn what God, what Christ has already given them, trying to earn what Christ has already given them. And so he says it this way. I say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ, it would be no benefit to you. Because that's what the false teacher says. You don't need to be circumcised as a pledge. You're going to keep the law. And they were depending upon that. They've shifted from their focus to Christ plus something. And he says, I fear that you might fall from grace. I testify that every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You've fallen. You're not experiencing the richness. You're not experiencing the benefit. You're not abiding in him. You're not living in light of what? That he's accepted you. That he shed his blood. And that shed blood gives you the authority to live a new life. That it's that enablement. It's only his enablement, his gracious enablement, as well as his gracious cleansing. When you've sinned, and we all have, and we need to be restored, don't try to work yourself back to God. Humble yourself and receive his cleansing. Wait for his orders. Don't try to do penance. Receive that. Well, that is our framework that we will develop in the months and weeks ahead. Thank you so much. Thank you for your prayers. For me, I know that God did give a special week last week. That is just through the prayers of other people. And I praise God for that. And we love you, and thank you so much for your prayers, for your lives, and pray God's very, very best on each one of you. Father, thank you for your being a gracious God, and we ask in your omnipotent name, even as we partake of the table, Father, we say we don't fully understand this, but God, we thank you for what we do understand. And Lord, we trust you and you alone. If there's anybody here that doesn't have absolute assurance that they belong to God and they're his child and that he loves you and he's accepted you, we pray even today would be the day that they put their trust in you and you alone. We thank you that you shed your blood to free us from anything we need to be freed from. I thank you, Lord, for any responsibility or concern or task or thing. God, I pray you'd pour out your enabling grace upon them to motivate us and empower us. Motivate in all of us, Lord, to fulfill our vows. God, give us that grace that we need in our families. We pray in your omnipotent name. We pray this summer would be the very fruitful time, and we'd make progress, Lord Jesus, spiritually in every way in our relationships, the closest ones. And Lord, we thank you for that beautiful cleansing blood of Jesus. For any way that is needed today, we pray there would be none that would not avail themselves of it. We pray we would all walk out with the joy of knowing we're in agreement with you. We're not hiding anything. We're open before you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we want to put aside any doubtful habit and put aside any known sin. We want to obey you instantly, Lord Jesus. We want to publicly confess Christ. God, we want to live in light of this. And we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.